The reading today will be Hebrews chapter 11. We'll actually begin Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and read through the first few verses of chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews records for us, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to obey by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and he gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The past couple of weeks, we have taken the opportunity of being with it being the beginning of a new calendar year, to consider some themes and issues that will aid us in setting out on the course of this new year. Initially looking at the importance of prayer and being guided by our Lord's words with regard to those things that need to be avoided in prayer. And then last week, considering the need that we all have to be more intentional with reaching out in evangelism and more committed to missions, sharing the gospel with those in our immediate context, as well as seeking ways to get the gospel into the places that are harder to reach around the world. And if all goes as planned, this morning will be the last in these themed type sermons with regard to the beginning of a new year, but I do want to consider one more topic this morning. It doesn't really feel like the new year anymore. I recognize that. We're 3 weeks in. It's the fourth Lord's Day in the new year. A large percentage of those who've made resolutions, New Year's resolutions, have thrown them in the tank already, given up, start over next year. Lots of time to plan, make better ones, shoot lower, find lower goals, some way to make it happen. However, it's not too late for us to consider the theme of making plans to walk with Christ. I said that, you know, prayer probably trumped everything that we can make a commitment to, and I said that evangelism and missions was by far one of the areas where we needed to definitely consider in our lives. But more generally and broadly speaking, it will do us well if we consider the need that we have for endurance, for perseverance, for getting up in the morning and, spiritually speaking, putting one foot in front of the other and doing those things that God has called us to do, day after day after day. Now, we just noticed a plethora of wonderful examples in Hebrews chapter 11 as we read it. If you have your Bibles open, look back just prior to Hebrews chapter 11 at the topic of conversation that we find in this letter that's being written to Christians who had been called out of a life of Judaism, religiosity, self-righteousness. And some believe Paul, so I'm right in some people's minds. The apostle, The writer of Hebrews, the original author, God says, verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. How will we determine to be marked? Can we say this morning, can you say with confidence, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We're those who have faith. And as a result of faith, which is a gift from God, we will persevere all the way to the end. Now, with that in mind, and remembering the numerous examples that the writer laid out right after this encouragement to endure and to persevere, he says, as you may have noticed, at the end of chapter 11, and all these, verse 39, having gained approval through their faith, even though they persevered all the way to the end, they did not receive what was promised. The story of their life summarized in 35 through 37. Women receiving back their dead by resurrection, being tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, mocking, scourging, chains, imprisonment, stones, sawn in two, tempted, put to death with the sword, going about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. This is the story of their life. And we're told that they did not receive the reward? Why not? How could it be? Surely that's concerning or at least interesting to us. Verse 40 answers the question. Here's why they did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They have not yet been perfected because something better is promised. Something better is promised not just for them, but for us. For us, for them. For our sakes, in reading it, surely we can read it and see the emphasis is on what we have been promised. Chapter 10, verse 36, we need endurance, so that we will receive the promise. The only alternative is to shrink back to destruction, to perdition. There's no middle ground here. You either press on to completion in Christ, or you shrink back to eternal destruction. Now, the writer's goal, the writer's expectation for us, is that we would press on. That we would run in a way in which to win, that we wouldn't be tempted to slow down or to pull up short, that we wouldn't look to cut corners here or there at different stages throughout life. That's the thrust of the text. We want to primarily look at the last three verses that we read, which are the first three in chapter 12. The thrust of the text is this: let us run, the last part of verse 1. And it's not okay just to run any way we want. We must run with endurance. And it's not okay to run in any direction, in any fashion that we want. We must run the race that is set before us. That's what it says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the author could have begun there right after giving the long list of examples encouraging us to endure and to persevere. But he didn't. There's even incentive spelled out for us explicitly prior to the expectation to run with endurance the race that is set before us. He begins the verse this way: therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and let us run. Let us lay aside the sin which entangles us and let us run. This is a huge motivation that the writer throws at us here. It's so much more than running is good for you. It's so much more than that. There are numerous benefits if you'll just do what's commanded. We might hear the writer is saying this. Because of ultimate, eternal perfection that awaits you, and because every child of God for all time awaits you completing the race, therefore, you should run. He's not attempting to weigh us down with responsibility. He's attempting to incentivize us to run the Christian race in the way that God has fashioned and determined that we run it. And this is amazing if we think about it. Your life, no matter how seemingly insignificant, is uniquely linked to the final perfection and glorification of Noah, of Abraham, of Moses, of David. Have you ever thought long about the reality that if you are a child of God, Moses or David will not be made complete apart from you? The promise that was theirs is the promise that is yours. The promise is ours today. Now, I realize and understand, especially in our context, in our individualistic society, we like to think about our salvation as an individual thing. And rightly so, it is. We aren't hyper-covenantal. Salvation is the salvation of souls as individuals. But it's also so much more than that. It's not just the rescue of a soul here and a soul there, but we are saved by God as individuals and then united together as His people. And what the writer so successfully and wonderfully does here is to explain the vastness of this salvation by faith, the breadth of the redemption that is ours in Jesus, saying, in a very pointed fashion to each and every one of us, it's not just about you. It's about every child of God for all time, from anywhere, being made perfectly complete in Jesus Christ at the all-glorious completion of His kingdom here on earth. The Christian life, this race that the writer is encouraging us to run, is important. What's offered here from the writer is motivation, incentive, as I mentioned, to live well, to run the Christian race well, the race of the Christian life, to run it well. Though inspired by God, the letter is written by a human author, an author that knows the tendencies of his heart, and therefore the human heart. He's aware also of the great promises that are ours. And because he's convinced of this, he lays out encouragements. As I mentioned, all he had to say was, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." But he goes so much further. There's a cloud of witnesses to lure us along. There's the wisdom of laying aside weights and sins to make the trip easier and better. There's the focus on Christ, who's already run, who's already finished, who's promised that we will finish. And it's these specific directions that the writer gives us that I want to look at together this morning, in order that it might help us at the beginning of this new calendar year to set out with a measure of intentionality to walk with God, to walk with Him day by day throughout this year. First, and I've already mentioned, the wonderful cloud of witnesses. We've considered this in the past. At some measure, it's helpful for us to remember again. Because we are self-absorbed, in our culture and by nature. We assume that this is a stadium full of cheering fans watching our lives and booing us when we mess up and praising us when we do what is right. It's not a stadium of fans watching us, cheering us on. I mean, really, think with me for a moment about that analogy. Who among us is willing to stand up and say, if previous saints who have gone on from this life and are living now in heaven, if they were watching your life this past week, then it would have been heaven for them. To notice our lives at any depth whatsoever, I'm not sure that watching our lives, it would remain heaven. I mean, isn't it a pretty poor prize at the end of the race to finally be done with the sin-stained humanity of earth and fallen nature, only to enter heaven and be forced to be preoccupied with sinners again? They're not witnessing us. It's a cloud of witnessing, but they're witnesses for us. They exist for us to look at. They're not looking at us. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not enjoying the good old days in the lower level of the arena, watching us make each turn around as we run the course of life. These Old Testament saints that are listed in chapter 11, along with all the saints throughout the Bible and throughout all of time in church history, serve as witnesses for us. We see them. That's what the writer did here in chapter 11. He spelled out their lives with brief biographical sketches about each one. And we notice them. We notice their faith. We learn from their feats in difficult situations. We don't look up and see them in heaven. It does no good for us to see them there. We know that's where they are. We don't look back and see them in the past in history. That's not where they are, and it does no good. We look down, if you will. We look down and we see the path that they walked. How they got up each day and died to self and lived to God and put one foot in front of the other. We notice their footprints in the pages of Scripture. Their path is clear before us. One that is away from their self and one that is towards God. We see their lives. They serve as witnesses to true faith. They serve as witnesses for us, showing us what it takes to persevere, to endure to the end. It's important when we see them that we see them as windows or through a window when we gaze at them, because we don't want to stop at just them. Right? Moses is not our goal. Abraham is not our goal. Christ is our goal. We see through them. We see where they're headed to the one that they themselves were looking at as they ran the race, which is what the author goes on to say here. We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He had just listed example after example after example in chapter 11. In the beginning of chapter 12, he says, all these witnesses are for you to look at, but don't be distracted by them. The primary thing you need to do is look at Christ. He is the best example. And surely you're wondering, like any thinking person might, why take all the time to point out all of these examples? If the primary and in some measure the only thing that we need to do is look at Christ, why not start there? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's how you do it. You fix your eyes on Christ and you don't look to the right or the left. There's wisdom in why God has revealed his word to us in this way. Have you ever battled with loneliness? Are there times when you feel like you're all alone in what you're attempting to accomplish or in the way that you feel? Do you battle with loneliness in the midst of your extended family situations? Do you battle discouragement at your job, around classmates, roommates? Look at Noah. Look at Noah, over 100 years of aloneness. No one understood him. No one agreed with him. Yet by faith, day after day, year after year, he ran the race. By faith, he lived the life that God had called him to. Have you ever lost out on a business deal? Have you ever given up social status? Have you ever lost some measure of security in your life? Look at Moses. All the treasures of Egypt, all the pleasure, notoriety of being somebody, the ease of life, the comfort, the security. By faith, he left it all to follow God. Have you ever lost family or livelihood? Have you ever been called to leave all that was familiar to you? Look at Abraham. He left everything he knew, walked away from it. He lost it all and gained God by faith. Do you struggle with greed? Is lust a constant battle? Consider David. Consider Rahab. Do you find that self-confidence continues to rise up within you? Look at the Apostle Peter. In this race, this Christian life, the first help that is offered to us in the expectation for us to run here from the writer is this: you are not alone. You're surrounded by saints of old, surrounded by saints of today. And here's the encouragement that the writer of Hebrews says so well. Pay close attention to those paths of previous saints and of present saints that lead to Christ. Whether past or present, the paths that lead to Jesus are the ones that we want to follow. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run, he says. Races are for running. Life is meant to be lived. There's nothing passive about it. We aren't being encouraged just to kind of sit back and be along for the ride. There's effort required. Yes, salvation is by grace, solely of grace. But that doesn't nullify the responsibility and expectation to run. When grace and faith take hold of a person, that person does not remain passive. The Christian life is not a leisurely journey. It must be run with intentionality and with focus. It's a race. The Christian life is not theoretical, theological talk. It's not abstract religious ideas. It's not emotional experiences, whether past, present, or future. It's more than all of these things. The Christian life is a race that is meant to be run, not half-hearted running. Trying a little bit when you feel like it, taking a break when you don't. It's not fair-weather running when conditions are ideal, when you've gotten enough sleep, or you've had time to do everything you want to do. Then you give attention to the things of God. It's not bad weather only running When times get really tough, what am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'll do. Now I'll go get my Bible. I'll call a friend. It's not easy course running, where we only run when it's all downhill with great scenery. The Christian race is not any of these things. It's all of these things. It's day after day putting one foot in front of the other. No matter the circumstances, no matter the surrounding, either within or without, let us run, the writer says, with endurance the race that is set before us. Which is another important thing to notice about this race. Not only that a race is meant to be run, it's meant to be run in a regulated fashion. It's not a sprint where you take off for 100 meters and then you sit and wait until the next meet. It's more like a marathon, except longer. The focus isn't so much about the direction here as much as, it's not so much about the duration as it is the direction. It must be run in a regulated fashion. There's a clearly marked direction. Let us run the race that is set before us. The way is forward, progressing in Christ-likeness. Now, you can do a lot of running and never cross the starting line. You can do even more running and never cross the finish line. It's important that we're running the right race. It's important that we're running in the right direction. And it's important that we finish. So while effort is important, it's not the only requirement. It's essential, but it must be regulated, exerted in the correct manner, in the right way. It's not just zeal. It's zeal with knowledge and wisdom, spending your effort in the right way to run the right race for the right duration. You know by experience, as well as I do, that it is possible to run and to strive with all your might, with all the sincerity you can muster, even with great sacrifice, and then to realize you're not on the course that Christ has laid. We cannot pick our own course for life. It's not like a video game. We pick the character. We pick the means of transportation. We pick the topography or the lay of the land. Christ has determined our course. Run the race that is set before you. He's determined how we live. He's determined how we raise our children. He's determined how we function in our place of employment. He's determined how we function in the classroom. He's determined how we order our church services. There is nothing that he has not spoken into. We must be careful, and it's worth us considering in our minds now and in our lives later. Are you running a custom-designed course that Christ has not laid down, that's fashioned after your own liking? It is an unacceptable alternative. Ignorance of the course that God has designed for us to run is as dangerous or equal to outright and open rebellion against the one who chose the course. We can't say on the one hand that we love him and on the other hand assume that he's somehow chosen a life that isn't meant for us, that he's made some mistake. Trying hard to run the race is not enough. Meaning well is simply insufficient if we do not know what Christ expects when it comes to us living our lives, whether at home or in our minds or in our jobs or in our desires or in our relationships. If you do not know the course that God has laid out for you, you will not run it by accident. You will not just happen upon the right race and run in the right way at the right time for the right duration. Effort is required because it's a race. Regulation is required. You have to run the race that is set before you by Christ. And next, there's progress expected. You have to make forward progress. We've touched on it already. Treadmill running has wonderful benefits. Some of the benefits are similar to actual running. but you don't get anywhere. At the end of an 8-mile run, sure, it's flashing 8 miles, you're there, your course is finished, but when you look around, the scenery hasn't changed. You haven't gotten anywhere. Running in place, it requires effort. You can do it hard, you can do it long, you can break a sweat, you can burn lots of calories. That's not the kind of running that the Christian life requires. There must be progress. We have to be moving forward. The race is headed somewhere. It's headed, as the saints of old, towards the reward, towards the promise that is held out in front of us. So how about your life? How about the race that you're running? Are you making progress? Are you moving forward? I mean, just take a quick measure in your mind. 6 months ago, is there progress in conformity to Christ? A year ago, have you moved forward in your commitment to Christ and to his people? Not do you know more stuff? Can you define more theological terms? Are you being more conformed to him? Does your life look more like Jesus? Are you growing in your love to him and your knowledge of him and your obedience to him? Are you hoping more exclusively in him? Are you steadily moving forward, living on the realities that are revealed in the scriptures about Christ Jesus? Are you believing more consistently what God has said and adjusting your life accordingly? The Christian life is a regulated, progressive effort that perseveres all the way to the end. Let us run with endurance. Perseverance is an absolute must. After exerting energy to move forward on this regulated course that's been designed for us, there is a temptation to slow down. I'm on the right course. I can just take it easy now. Or even stop. The writer is well aware of this. We looked at chapter 10, verse 36. You need endurance. Surely you feel this. If there's going to be real progress in Christ this year, it's not going to happen by accident. Surely you feel the need in yourself for this endurance to press on. This answers the question, how? How are you going to run this race? If you're going to run it well, you're going to have to be filled with a commitment to enduring to the end. And he continues with more hows. We'll look at them in two separate fashions. The negatives, which were there parenthetically at the end of verse 1, in the middle of verse 1, and then the positive, beginning in verse 2. How should you not run? You want to make the Christian life difficult? You want more curves? You want more hills? You want more valleys? Don't consider this advice. If you want to make more progress, you want to be increasingly conformed into the image of Jesus. He tells us here, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Lay it aside, the weights, the encumbrances, the sin. If the Christian is going to seriously run the race of the Christian life, then they have to lay aside even the seemingly small encumbrances. Any and everything that will impede your progress in sanctification has to be put aside. These encumbrances, or weights, some translations say, they aren't necessarily sins. I mean, you've heard that argument from others and from your own mouth, likely. But this is not a sin. It's okay if I do this. I'm free to do this. The writer of Hebrews knows that as well, which is why he said, don't just lay aside the sin, but lay aside those things that are preventing you from making the necessary progress. Because though they are not sins, they lead you to sin, if they are impeding the progress at all. They produce indifference in us, cause distraction away from the main things. Though they may not be sin, they can become sinful. They can be good things even. Gifts from God that become weights and weigh us down when we move them to the center rather than leaving them marginalized where they ought to be. Good things. relationships, activities, hobbies, leisures. We could go on and on. Any good thing that prevents us from seeking Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, just lay it aside. Anything that can become an excess and take the wrong place in our heart, it has to be put in its proper place. And it's not just the encumbrances, but the sin. You know, you would think this would go without saying. If you want to make progress in the Christian life, lay some sin aside. But he doesn't take it for granted. And he writes, it's not just the good things that need to be laid aside for the running of this race, but sin too must be done away with. Sin which easily entangles us. This is not massive sins. There's no question that a massive sin is going to trip us up, but easily entangle you. You know, the ones that you're quickly prone to, the ones that you most often justify, the ones that the least people in your life know about. Lay them aside. Those sins that you justify because of your temperament, or you rationalize because of your environment, your job situation, or family situation. Lay them aside. It's important that we take great care when it comes to planning to live the Christian life, to run this race, that we aren't under some sort of illusion that it's a small thing. Don't forget how the writer begins. Consider these giants of old who have run this race. They're waiting. They're anticipating you finishing the race and finishing it well. Why would you dream of coming to the starting line with all this extra baggage and trying to carry it all through life? Juggling it here, dropping it there, finding a place to hide it and stick it in your life. Lay aside the weights and the sins. That's the first thing we must do. Get rid of it all. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's the positive. The second thing that the writer says that we must do, fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking at him, fixing our eyes on him. So I've put these in order. They show up in order here in the text. It's incredibly helpful. It will be incredibly helpful if you'll note this statement that I'm about to make. It is not lay aside the weights over here and then try to go follow Christ. All right? It is as you're looking at Christ, ditch the weights. Get rid of the sins. Don't take your eyes off him. If you take your eyes off him to try to focus on the weights and the sins, you're going to come up and go in this direction or that direction and end up in self-righteousness or legalism. Look at him. Get rid of the hindrances in your life while you gaze at the glory of Christ. As you're looking at him, you notice the race that he himself ran. From heaven to earth. From limitless in his power to limited by the humanity that he willingly robed himself in. From knowing all things to learning as a boy wisdom and obedience. From sinless perfection for all of eternity to being made sin for us as he hung there on the tree. From being worshipped by everyone and everything around him to being ridiculed by the religious, deserted by his closest friends. All of fallen humanity against him. The opposition of his own people, the indifference of the Romans, the devil and his host certainly against him, and yet he ran the course to the end. Even into and through the fiery hot wrath of Almighty God, he trekked on as the captain of our salvation, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the object of our faith, the finisher of our faith. This Jesus endured the cross with no complaining, no murmuring, no reviling in return, thinking light of the shame all along the way. for the joy set before him, for the reward that was promised, that includes you finishing well. The joy of the perfectly complete glory that would come as a result of him running the race and then us following him there, where he sat down. Having finished the course that the Father charted for him, he sat down to rule and to reign. And wonderfully, he'll not be seated there forever. He is our pioneer. He is our captain. He is our author of faith. But he's also the finisher and the perfecter. And one glorious day, he'll rise again from the throne of the universe and bring to completion the kingdom that he himself inaugurated. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. If there's a theme that should mark your life this year, it's fixing your eyes on Jesus. If you want to plan well to walk with him this year, fixing your eyes on Jesus is the means to making that plan come to fruition. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, a persevering, regulated effort that is progressing. That's the Christian life. Laying aside the encumbrances, being done with the entangling sin, and fixing your eyes on Jesus. Which begs a couple of questions in closing. First, are you even running this race? Most everyone is running, whether they realize it or not. But is this the race that you've set out on? Is Christ who you're following? Is he your only hope? Have you turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus alone? And if you have, are you making progress? Do you find that you're up against a wall almost day after day, not making any real progress? Go back and see what the scriptures say. Look at Christ. Rid the sin and look at him. Do you only seem to make real progress when the conditions are fair? When the distractions are less? Do you sit back and wait because God has been faithful to you in the past? Do you wait for the difficulties and then sprint, hoping only for the warp speed sanctification, pretending that that will suffice? If you've not started this race, start running. Begin living for Christ by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus. And if that's the path you find yourself on, don't stop. Don't slow up. Don't look for shortcuts. Keep your eyes fixed on him and continue ridding every encumbrance and entangling sin along the way. Putting, as it were, one foot in front of the other spiritually day after day as you walk with him. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would prove to be our sufficiency again, that you'll take the words from the scriptures that are true and apply them to our hearts, that we might walk with you all our days. We thank you, not only for your word that guides us, but your spirit who helps us, for your son who has accomplished it all for us. God, aid us. Be gracious that we might focus on him more intently. God, reveal those hidden weights. Bring conviction about the known weights. The sins, the debilitating sins, known and unknown. God, grant grace that they might be laid at the foot of the cross. God, how we thank you for forgiveness that is offered in Jesus, that we don't have to carry the weights and the sins with us, but that Christ has borne them on our behalf. God, we thank you. We pray for help, that we as individuals and collectively together might make real progress in sanctification and Christ-likeness this year for Jesus' sake. Amen.